being with us on Christmas. Luke chapter number 2 in your Bibles. Luke chapter number 2. It's good to see you. I'll tell you this, a while ago, I didn't know I was going to start a riot. I haven't watched football in a while now. I got rid of watching any of the TV stations, and I have not followed any of it. Didn't even know who's playing today. And as I walked past Brother Jamil a while ago, he said something about the Steelers, and he's a big Steelers guy, and Brother Pat said something about the Steelers, and I didn't even know anybody but the Steelers because I just heard them say it. And so when I said, no, nothing this afternoon to spend some time, he was going, yes, and so that made me think of the Steelers. And so I said, you know, somebody said, go Steelers, and then I didn't even realize on the front row we got a Cowboys shirt down here. I didn't even know they were even playing. Are they playing today? Tomorrow. See, I don't know any of this stuff, so don't blame me. I was just trying to give a little shout out for Brother Jamil, help him out a little bit. Luke chapter number 2 in your Bibles. Just an interesting place in Scripture. I've probably heard this story, read it, I don't know how many times, but never spent any time really studying it out and really looking through it. So a lot of really interesting stuff takes place in this little section of Scripture about the birth of Jesus Christ. So we're going to read it together this morning and just kind of unfold it a little bit. Luke chapter number 2, verse 1, it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made in Cyrenius, who was governor in Syria. That's just letting you know the time exactly when it took place of when this was. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary as a spouse's wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now think about that. That's an interesting phrase. There was no room for them in the inn. Verse 8, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on the earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go into Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning the child. And they and all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. A great place in Scripture. But this week, as I begin to look at this, some questions came up in my mind. I don't know if you ever do this, but I started thinking, why? Why this place? Why this time? Why this manor? Why an inn? Why a manger? Why a baby? Why, you know, just why? We read these things. We see them on postcards. We see the little nativity scenes set up in yards. And we don't even think about why this was all like this. Why God set it up this way. And as I begin to look at this and study out all the different people that were involved, the different characters that are involved in this, and I began to study it, I started thinking, there's some significant reasons why everything took place exactly the way it did. It was really interesting to look at it. Let me give you a couple of things to think about this morning, and maybe just shed a little more light, and just kind of unfold this nativity scene a little better for us this morning. Why then? Why at that time? You know, the Bible talks about that when the fullness of time had come, he sent his son, made into law, born of a woman, all those things. The fullness of time, a certain time was set up. Well, what's interesting about this, look at verse 1. It came to pass in those days, there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus. What a name. This is an interesting name. Now, who this guy is, so you'll know. You remember, you've heard of Julius Caesar. Most of us had to read something about him in school. But you've heard of Julius Caesar. You know, Julius Caesar was killed. He was assassinated. But he had a great nephew. His great nephew was Octavian. And this is, you'll say, I didn't come to church for a history lesson. Well, you're going to get a good one this morning. Octavian was his his great nephew. And he liked Octavian. For whatever reason, he liked Octavian. He showered him with gifts. And eventually what he did is he decided to adopt Octavian as his own son. And so he was his son. Well, when Julius Caesar was killed, Octavian was going to take the throne. He was going to be the one that would take over for the whole empire there. And he's going to take over. But two other people took over right along with him, because up this time it's run by a Senate, it's a republic, all that stuff. Two other people, and you've heard of this name, Mark Antony. You've heard of that one before. Mark Antony was one of the other one. It was Octavian, Mark Antony, and a guy, and I have to say his name, Marcus Lepidus. Lepidus, maybe that's how you say it, I don't know. Lepidus, maybe, I don't know. But that's he was the third one. And they split up the whole area into three. And in that three, boy, they really fought. And the territories were expanded. And really, the whole known world was under their power. Well, eventually what Mark Antony and Octavian did is they got rid of the L dude. They got rid of Lepidus or Lepidus, however you say it. They got rid of him. And he was gone, and it was just those two. They had ran him out, and it was just those two. Well, this is what happened. It was very interesting. Mark Antony started a relationship with Cleopatra that was the queen of Egypt. And that made Octavian upset that was like that. He'd given him his sister in marriage. All this stuff was happening. And so he became angry, and this is what he did. He decided he was going to wage war against Mark Antony. Mark Antony got Cleopatra and all her army. Boy, they had hundreds of thousands, all this stuff. But Octavian had ships in that Mediterranean Sea there. He ended up winning the battle, overcoming, and this is what happened. Now they've taken over even more territory. They've got Egypt. They've got everything. And so it's great territory is taking place. Now, this is going to be very interesting when you get this. All of that whole known area is now under the Roman Empire. Octavian takes over, and he somehow convinces the Senate to make his name this, Caesar, which is like king, but Augustus. Anybody know what Augustus means? Exalted majesty. So he's now become the ruler of the world. This is interesting if you think about why this time, Jesus being born. He's now the ruler of the world with the title given majesty, exalted one. He's the exalted one that's sitting on his throne now. And he is, if you look it up sometime, he's the first emperor. All the rest of them, they're a leader, but he's the first emperor. He's the first one, it says, he's a God with us. In fact, he's given the name Savior of the World. It's very interesting that at the time that there's a man sitting on the throne calling himself the Savior of the World, the Majesty, the Exalted One, in a little manger somewhere in Bethlehem, the real Savior and Exalted One is being born. If you do some research on this, it's very interesting to look at all this. He started something that's called this. Watch, this is very interesting. Called Pax Romana, which is Roman peace. They said this is a time of peace with everybody. We just got through singing a song about peace on earth, goodwill towards men. The only peace that anybody's ever going to see is through the Lord Jesus Christ. But they have set up, now he's set up peace. There's relative peace and isolation from war. There's prosperity. He's taken all of Cleopatra's money. He's distributing all this gold, all this stuff and that. I mean, there is wealth. There is peace. They call him the political savior. He's brought political peace and prosperity to all the people and power. All this stuff is taking place. All this stuff is happening. And this guy is setting up exalted majesty, ruler of the world, savior of the world. And while he's doing that, there is a child being born in a manger. The first coming of Christ. You know what else is very interesting about this? When you think about the timing that God set up for all of this, it's very interesting. At his first coming now, there's peace, prosperity, safety. You know what's very interesting? You know what they say will be going on at his second coming? People will be saying peace, prosperity, safety. That's what they'll be saying at his second coming. In fact, in 1 Thessalonians 5:3, it says this, "And when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with a child." It's very interesting that he even uses the woman with child as an illustration of this whole thing coming. A woman with child, and they shall not escape. In 2 Thessalonians 2:3, "Let no man deceive you by any means, that day shall not come, except there being a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and," watch, "exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. It's very interesting that at the first coming, there was a man that would set himself up and call himself the Majesty, allow himself to be worshipped as a God, the Exalted One, sitting on a throne, while Jesus, at his first coming, is laying in a manger being born. He is the true Savior of the world. He is the Exalted One. He is the Savior of all mankind. And that his second coming, there would be another one that would stand up and say, peace on earth, prosperity, goodwill towards all men, just look towards me. You know, Caesar Augustus was good at making peace with everybody, getting everybody happy. Same thing with this one, this Antichrist. It's very interesting that this is coming up. So the time frame, I want you to see about this, is a very interesting time frame that God has selected. A very interesting time. Why then? Let me ask you another question. Why Bethlehem? Why Bethlehem? Well, the reason why Bethlehem is because Micah 5:2 says that he would have to be born. The Messiah would have to be born in Bethlehem. So, why Bethlehem? It's for that reason. But think about this also. What is Bethlehem? The house of bread. That's what it is. And here being born in Bethlehem is the bread of life. There's more to this than just these words when you really study this out. Why an inn? I mean, he's going to go to an inn, and where he ends up being born is the manger, which is probably a manger attached to an inn. Have you ever gone to a hotel? You have, or a motel. You've stayed at one before. What's just outside the hotel? The parking lot, right? All right, well, there's a place where you park your vehicles when you're staying at the inn, right? All right, for them, they went to the inn, but there's a place you park your vehicle, which was probably a donkey or something like that. That's the manger where you'd park them at. Well, just next to the inn is the manger where they were at. Remember, there was no room in the inn, so they stayed in the manger, right? Well, why an inn? Well, it's a fitting place to be for a man that said, this is not my home. I'm a temporary person, a temporary place. It's also interesting to think about that an inn is chosen as the place to be when this is a man that did not even have his own grave. He has a borrowed tomb that he's going to be in. Think about that. But then also in a manger, and why a manger? Well, it's a humble, humble temporary place. A humble place. The Bible says this in 2 Corinthians 8:9, for we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, watch, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich. He came in a very lowly, humble position. In Philippians 2:6, it says, who being the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found the fashion of man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. A very humble, humble entering into the world. But then let me ask you another question. We have why then? Why Bethlehem? Why an inn? Why a manger? Why the manger of an inn? Let me ask you this question. Why shepherds, and for the audience, why shepherds? And then in Matthew chapter 2, why wise men? Wise men were being called from a far east. Why wise men from a far east? And the wise men probably took a lot longer to get there. I know we show a nativity scene, but wise men probably took a lot longer to get there because when they get there, he's a child. By this time, he's not a babe in a manger. He's a child. So it probably took them longer to get there, but they had a calling coming to them. So ask yourself the question, instead of just reading through this stuff, why? Why? Why shepherds? Why wise men? Well, think about for a minute, why shepherds? Angels are calling shepherds to come to this, birth. But think about this, who is being born there? He is the good shepherd is being born there. It's a very interesting thought when you connect that. Of all the people they could have been selected to come to this birth, he calls shepherds. He's the good shepherd. Think about something else. Who are the shepherds watching? What are they watching in the fields? They're what? Sheep. Guess what else would have been amongst the sheep? Lambs. Every year, the lamb is being slain. The blood is being laid down for the sins, to cover the sins of all the people. And while they're out there watching the lambs that would give their life for the people, born in this manger, in the stalls where the rest of them would be at, is the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world. It's very interesting when you start putting this all together. This was all put together and orchestrated by God for a purpose. So the shepherd and the lamb that would take away the sins of the world. But also it's another thing to think about is here is close by shepherds. Those shepherds were probably Jewish men watching their sheep there in that area. If they're in that area of Bethlehem watching sheep, they're most likely going to be Jewish men. So these Jewish men are being called. Watch, this is very good if you'll connect it. Wise men come from where? Far East. These are foreigners. These are Gentiles. You know what's interesting about this, if you'll think about it, you say, why did these magi, these men from the Far East, wise men, why did they come? Well, if you'll go back and read in Daniel chapter 2, they had wise men in the area that he was in. In Babylon, the Babylonian people of that area, they were wise men. You know what they were? Wise men, and they were astrologers. They were star watchers. And Daniel spent some time converting a lot of people in that place. In fact, Nebuchadnezzar is even seeing who God is. And so for all this time, these men that have heard this truth, now they are searching the stars, watching. They see something is about to take place, and they come all the way from the east, being told by God, they follow the star all the way to the place where Jesus is at. You say, well, what's the significance of that? I'm glad you asked. It's very interesting. It's this. You got the shepherds, Jews, that are near, and you've got Gentiles that are from afar. It's very good. When Jesus came, the one laying in that manger being born was going to die on a cross. And he was going to make room for not only the Jews that were close by, but also for Gentiles from afar. Amen. All were going to have the same ability to be one in Christ. And that's why the Bible says in Ephesians 2:16, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you that were afar off, and to them that were nigh, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now, therefore, you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints of the household of God. These used to be strangers, foreigners, but now they're just the same altogether, both Jew and Gentile. It's a beautiful picture. I've never looked at it before and thought about all the imagery that's packed in these few verses, these 20 verses or so, it's in here. There's so much packed in here. And you know what? When you look at this, it's just like looking at creation. You look at a tree, you look at an eyeball, you look at a human being, and you say, there must be an awesome God that put all that together. Amen. Must be an awesome God that put that tree, all that we see in creation together. There's an awesome God that put every bit of this together when you look at it. It's a very interesting thought. But then I just want to give you just three little devotional thoughts to think about this morning with all that in mind. The first thing is this. I want you to just drive this point home very well for you. While the world at that time, the whole world, while the world was scrambling under the power of the Exalted One, Augustus, who would be the political Savior, all of heaven was moving at the power of the birth of the Savior of the world. Now think about that for a moment. Because we're living in a day when this whole world, outside of this room, this whole world are scrambling, trying to find health, wealth, and happiness. Scrambling everywhere. They're trying to find it. And they're under a system, and they're looking for peace, and they're looking for less war, and they're looking for prosperity, and they're trying to vote, thinking which one's going to help me have more money, which one's going to help me have better this and better that. And look, the whole world, at their time, the whole world is scrambling, doing all the things that this leader was telling them to do. But all the time, at all that stuff, they're looking at all this, there was something much bigger and much more significant happening just above all that. And all of heaven was orchestrating things and setting things up. And while they were looking at the earthly things and an earthly Savior and an earthly person that would help them with their finances and an earthly person would help them with their country, there was someone being born that would give them eternal life. And folks, sometimes people all around us, maybe even slipped into this room today, your mind is just overwhelmed with all the things about the world. It would do us good to just slow down and stop and look and think about Jesus Christ today. There's something more important than all this stuff that's going around. In fact, the Bible talks about how short our life is in James 4. It says, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is in a vapor that appeareth for a little time and vanisheth away. Just a little time. There's a man in Luke 12 that said, look, I've got all this prosperity. I'm doing really well. In fact, he said, I'm going to have to tear down my barns and build new barns. I've got so much that I'm storing up. And folks, listen, you can have a lot of things. And this morning you may have woke up with a lot of things. And it's great to have a lot of things. But you know what the story ends about that man? That man did not know. And it gives you a narrative that man did not know, but the narrative gives us some insight. It says he did not know that that night his life would be required of him. He would die that day. And so while we're searching and scrambling and looking at all the stuff going around us in the world, there's something we should get our eyes on. That's eternal life. We should have our eyes on something like that. It's appointed a man once to die, and after this, the judgment. And so the idea is there this. While everybody was scrambling, looking at all the things that were going on in the world at that time, there was something more significant going on just above them. That's number one. Number two, let me say this. An amazing gift was born in a very simple place, wrapped in a very simple package. It's very simple. When you think about it, all that was going on, the world ruler and exalted one and all that stuff, but just in a little manger, think about it, God was manifest in a baby in flesh. God. Wasn't just a baby, that was God in flesh. You say, well, I'm not too sure about that. Well, you don't have an argument with me, you'd have an argument with the Bible. The Bible says God was made flesh and dwelt among us. And so there he is, God in a very simple, humble manger, laying there. Why does it say wrapped in swaddling clothes? You know why? Because that's what every child was wrapped in. They were wrapped in tightly wrapped pieces of garment. They were wrapped up like the womb. They were wrapped. You know what it says? What does that say to you? He had a birth just like any other birth. He just came into the world like a human being. He took upon the form of a man and became a servant, and became obedient, and humbled himself. He went through all that. Why? For what purpose? For you. It was man that broke the relationship between God and man. It would only take man that would come and fulfill all those things to restore the relationship. So he came and did all that. Just a very humble wrapping. But let me tell you something. Some people, maybe even some in here today, they'll stumble right over because it's such a simple truth. They stumble right over it. And they make this thing of salvation into something so difficult when it is actually something so simple. It's so simple. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 1:18, it says, "For we preach the cross to them that perish, foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." It's an absolute free gift to all. A free gift to all. To everybody. Say, oh, only just to the elite. No, that's why it was significant to show you that it was to those that were close by and those that were far off. It was to those that were the Jews and those were the Gentiles. It's a gift for all, whosoever, everybody. It's for everybody. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." It is whosoever, everybody. That's who it is. In 2 Peter 3:9, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any," say it with me, church, "any should perish, but that all," say it again, "all should come to repentance." It's for everybody. And sometimes we stumble over. People would have walked by and maybe heard a woman giving birth, would have walked right by, and they didn't realize they're walking right by God being born in a manger. And there's people, we carry gospel tracts and we hand them out, and we're giving out to people, and people, as you give them out, they'll say, "Ah, I'm not interested, I'm good, thank you, I'm taken care of, I'm good." And people this morning, even driving by church, "I'm good, no big deal, I'm good, thank you," things like that. You've heard that before? And they don't realize they're walking right past the greatest gift that's ever been given. In fact, it's the only gift that gives eternal life. And they just stumble right over the simplicity of this great truth. And so, just like at that time, everybody's scrambling when something great is happening there. Just like in that time, it's a simple truth and people stumble right over the top of it. And the last thing I want you to see is this one. This is very good. There were many that just didn't have any room for Jesus. There was just no room for him. Let me tell you something. In our day and time we live in now, there's still no room for Jesus. Now, we make room for Jesus, but in this world we live in, they have pushed Jesus out of everything. They pushed him right out of school. They pushed him right out of the government. And folks, to be honest with you, in some cases, we pushed him right out of church. Because we can do it. We got all the stuff figured out. We can do the dance and we got it all figured out. We got the choirs, and they can sing great. We got the Bible. We can open up. We can say nice little nifty things. People feel good about themselves, and they leave. And we can go through all the motions. And Jesus, what does it say he's at in Revelation 3? He's standing outside knocking, saying, "Anybody just let me into this place?" There's no room. We've got him pushed right outside the door. And there was no room for him in any place in the city but in a lowly place, a manger. It's amazing to me that a lot of times people that are so full of themselves, they're already full with everything else, right? They have no room for Jesus. But the people that are empty of themselves, that have come to the end of themselves, they're ready to grab onto Jesus. Remember the rich young ruler? What was his problem? His possessions. He says, what can I have? Eternal life. He says, well, listen, because Jesus knew him. He said, why don't you sell what you have, give the poor, take up the cross, and follow me. Very interesting. You see, why did he tell him that? Well, because he was wrapped up in his possessions. He said he went away very sad because he had many possessions. Some people, they have no room for Jesus. Why? Because they got too many possessions. It's all about their possessions. Hey, the religious people of that day, the Pharisees, they should have been the very ones that were receiving Jesus Christ. But they had no room for Jesus. Why? It's all about their position and their pride. If I accept him, I'll have to lower myself a little bit. And they liked the robes, and they liked the names, and they liked the high seats. And so they couldn't lower themselves down to Jesus because they're too full of their own self. And there's people, maybe even sitting in this room today, you're so full of yourself, you can't ever lower yourself down to accepting Jesus Christ. There's people in this world the same way. So they're full of too many things. The rulers of that day, what happened to the rulers of that day? In Matthew chapter 3, or chapter 2, what took place? Herod was the king for the Jews. He had Pilate at the end. He had this other guy that was the governor for a little while. So he had governors of the area under the Roman Empire. He had Pilate as a governor at one time. He had Caesar Augustus, who was the emperor over the whole thing. But over the Jews, you'd have a king. You had King Herod over the Jews. Herod the Great. What did Herod the Great? He was the ruler of the day. And when the wise men show up and say, a new ruler is coming, he says he was troubled in his heart. What did he say he did? Remember? Kill everybody 2 years old and under. I have no room for anybody else. Why? Because it's all about me and my position. There's no room for him. There's never been any room for him. When he went to the Gadarenes, remember? When he went to the Gadarenes, and there was a man that was in the cave there, and he was tied up and bound, and he was sick, and all those things, remember? And he went and he healed that man. He broke the chains, and the guy was sitting in his right mind. Remember what happened? He cast all those demons into the pigs. The pigs ran off the hill there and drowned in the water, and the people came out. What did the people say? We ain't got no room for you in this town. Why? You just ran off all our pigs. It's all about our prosperity and our money. We love pigs more than we love people in this town. And you're changing too much. We don't have any room for you. Please leave our coast. There's never been any room for him. But I can tell you the only place that while on this earth, Jesus found room. You know what it was at? Between two thieves hanging on a cross. That's where he found room. That's where he found room. Only place. And so he died for our sins, born in that manger where there was no room, lived a life where nobody wanted to make room for him, and died the only place there was room for him, hanging on a cross between two thieves to pay for your sins and my sins. There's way more to this story than what we just read. When you think about it, I'm going to ask you this last question is this. Do you have room for Jesus in your heart today? Do you have room for Jesus? Because this is way more. It's about way more than a baby being born in a manger. It's about way more than presents you're going to get today. There's a way more significant question to be asked than what gift did you get under the tree? What gift did you get to unwrap? There's a way more important question is, do you have the gift of eternal life? Have you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? What a wonderful day it would be if you haven't trusted Christ as your Savior before to say, I trusted Jesus Christ on Christmas Day. He was right. This isn't the day that he was born, but it's the day we celebrate it. It's the day we celebrate it. So if you received that gift, if you made room for him in your heart, Romans 10:9, it says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You believe in your heart? Is there room for him here? And then I told you in Revelations chapter number 3, when it's talking about the church and it's finishing the whole thing about the church, it's telling them that he's on the outside knocking, and those people on the inside did not know that they were naked and blind and poor. And they had Jesus on the outside. Is there room for him in your heart? Let me ask you this. Is there room for him in your home? Is there room for him in the house of God? He wants to make room. He said if you would just open the door and let him in, he would sup with you. In your heart, in your home, in the house of God. He'd be in here. Do you have room for him? You see, while everybody else, watch now, this is the last thing. While everybody else is scattering, doing all their stuff, there were some from afar, there were some Gentiles, and there were some Jews that were looking for him. And so I'm asking you, are you looking for Jesus today, looking to have more time with him, spend more time with him, make more room for him in your heart? There was some wise men and there were some shepherds. They wanted to come worship and adore him. Are you ready to worship and adore him? Would you make room for him in your own heart. Let's stand to our feet. More to that story than just the nativity scene we normally see. Way more to that story. It was a perfect time, perfect place, perfect audience, perfect birth. It's an amazing story of salvation. If you're not saved this morning, you've never put faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, let me encourage you to do that this morning. You say, what would that be like? What would that be? Miss Laura's going to make her way to the piano. Brother Aaron's going to come and get us a song. Say, what would that look like? Well, it would be very, very simple. It's you realizing you're a sinner in need of a Savior, that you are a sinner. And if you're a sinner, you're lost, separated from God, you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, then you need to do that. If you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, then His blood has washed you clean from all your sin, and you are in a relationship with Him. And that's salvation. But if you have not had that, you say, well, I'm a member of a church. I was baptized as a baby. I read my Bible. I think I should be good. Preacher, I'm all right. I'm good. No, not according to the Bible, you wouldn't be good. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. It'd be according to His mercy He saves us. It would have to be you, just like we just read, realizing you're a sinner, confessing with your mouth, believing in your heart, asking Him to save you. That would be salvation. That's what the Bible taught. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be what?
Saved.
Saved. That's salvation. You say, what would it look like? It would look like this. You bowing your head and you putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and asking to be your Lord and Savior. That's what salvation looks like this morning. It's more than a baby in a grave. It was a baby born. It was God in the flesh. A life lived that was sinless. A death on the cross to pay for your sins and for mine. So that one day, all these days later, you could bow your heart and your head, and you could say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I thank you for what you did. I receive you as my Lord and Savior. And you can do that before it's everlasting too late. And you can receive the most important gift that will ever be given this Christmas, eternal life this morning. Lord God, Father, we love you. We thank you for all you do. We ask you to bless as only you can. We thank you for coming. We thank you for living. We thank you for dying for our sins. Father, we praise you to help this time that we spend today be about you. Be about you. Help us as we go to eat, we would think about the sacrifice that was made for us. And with all the things happening in this world, all the Facebook posts, all the political arguments, and all the football games, and all the stuff, as people are scrambling all around this world looking at the worldly things, there's something heavenly going on as well. And Father, help us to set aside some time thinking about the heavenly. I believe you are orchestrating things even in our lives, even as we speak right now. Father, if there's somebody lost here today, you've brought them here for a purpose. And I pray you'd help them to get saved before it's everlasting too late. Help us now, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. What page?